now have our reading, and it's from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 20, and it's on page 1177, so that's 1177 in our blue Bibles. So page 1177, Ephesians chapter 6, starting at verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me, that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should.
Thank you very much indeed, James. Do keep open that passage in front of you on page 1177. And if you'd like to take notes as we go through this morning, then you'll find some space on the back of the news sheet in order to do so. Let's just pray together as we come to these marvellous words written by the Apostle Paul. Our Father, we do thank you for these words. And we come this morning as weak people, in need of strength. And we thank you that you come as our Lord and our God to strengthen us in you. And we pray that we would have that sense of you drawing close to us and equipping us to live the Christian life this morning. Amen. If the curtain were pulled back and the spiritual world came into view, it would expose a struggle so sweeping in its range that the fiercest battle ever fought on earth would seem, by comparison, a mere game. Now, those amazing words were written by the former Dutch Prime Minister and theologian Abraham Kuyper. And they're well worth remembering as we see and read of the various international conflicts across the world today. Their number and ferocity stagger us, but Kuyper points us to the spiritual battle that makes earthly battles small by comparison. As we draw to the close of this letter, he comes to his glorious climax by drawing back the curtains to show us the Christian life from the cosmic perspective. And this, he says, is you need to know this stuff. The reason why the Christian life often feels like such a struggle is because it's warfare. Struggles with sin, struggles with fellow sinners, the other unloving conversations over coffee, the very real relational tensions, friction between young and old, newcomers and old stagers, locals and incomers. All of them are manifestations of the spiritual battle with Satan. Now, all of those examples I just gave sound rather humdrum, don't they? But Paul wants to tell us that the reality is that Satan is the ultimate architect of them. His best schemes aim at tearing us apart from Christ and apart from the unity that he has won with him and with one another. That's what he aims at. Now, if you're here this morning and you're investigating Christian things, you're very welcome amongst us this morning. And you may be a little skeptical of this talk of Satan. All I'd say is a couple of things. Firstly, that Jesus spoke of Satan himself as a real and personal and malevolent supernatural force. And also this, that if you take Satan out of the equation, how do you account for what we see in the world today? How do you account for all of these things we see without some kind of recourse to supernatural evil? See, despite all of the progress of humanity, all of the horrific abuses of man to man, to simply put it down to man's poor choices, as if all we really need is just a little bit more education, well, to my mind, at least, seems reductionistic and unpersuasive. So what we have here in these verses are the Christian's battle plan. Three things that we must do in order to successfully resist the devil: to be strong in the Lord, to stand firm in his armor, and to pray constantly in the Spirit. And we'll break that sentence down into those three sections. And the first is this: be strong in the Lord. And we're looking at verses 10 through 13. Finally, says Paul, see it there in verse 10, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, I don't know if you've ever been in a fight. If you're ever in a fight, then what you really want to know is, whether it's physical or verbal, you want to know is, are you going to be outgunned by the other person? Well, the truth is, in the spiritual battle, we are outgunned. And we will be outmaneuvered, and we will be knocked out if we try and go it alone, if we try it on our own strength. Now, think about it for a moment. I'm not great at maths, but if I studied maths till I was really studied it, till I was, say, 150, and my brain didn't sort of give out, I reckon I'd be pretty good at maths. Now, if I could live to 500, still studying maths, then I would be Carol Vorderman, okay? I'd be that good. But imagine if I had lived since the dawn of creation and I had spent every waking moment trying to study maths, I would be an absolute maths genius. Well, the devil has been working since the beginning of time, scheming how to undo all of God's plans and God's people. And he is the one that Paul says is our sworn enemy. Not only can he out-scheme us, but also he can easily outpower us. On our own, we would stand as much chance as a Rice Krispie against a steamroller. And it's why, therefore, that Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, not our own. Because as he's already taught us in this letter, in Christ we have the same power that raised Christ from the dead. And we have the same power that raised him into heaven where he was ascended and sat down at the right hand of God. It is that same power we have to wage the spiritual war. But like any power, you need to plug into it. You need to make use of it. So a tank commander walking onto a battlefield without his tank has left something rather important behind. And a Christian who tries to live the Christian life without being clothed in the armor of God has done something even more foolish. Now, as Paul writes this, he's sitting in a Roman prison. He's surrounded by probably Roman foot soldiers. And as he's meditating upon the spiritual battle and as he's thinking what to write to the Ephesians and ultimately to us, he's bound to have taken some incentive from what he saw before him. And when you put that together with his knowledge of the prophet Isaiah, who talked about the Lord and about his Messiah as a warrior, put those two things together and Paul comes up with the perfect illustration for us of what he's trying to teach us. And we'll get to that armor in just a moment. But I just want to remind us that we take our stand, says Paul, against the devil's schemes. For some of us, we might struggle a little bit with this talk of battling. Sounds extreme, pretty nutty. And we remember, don't we, that Jesus taught us to love our enemies and to pray for those who persecute us. And as Christians, of course, we condemn the misguided violence of the Crusades and Islamic Jihad of today. But our battle is not physical. We need to be clear about that. It says it's against the devil in verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, writes Paul, but against the rulers in the heavenly realms. In other words, we wrestle against Satan and his cosmocrats. Now, I guess that still might sound rather extreme. It wouldn't have sounded extreme to the Ephesians in the kind of magical culture in which they lived, and indeed to many contemporary cultures today, which is why we need to hear this even more urgently, because we're so unfamiliar with it. Wrestling the devil sounds rather dramatic, but it isn't. We're not all to become exorcists and to speak in the name of Jesus against the devil, casting out demons left, right, and center. Now, the way in which we wrestle against the devil is by saying no to lust and bitterness and unforgiveness, by battling uncontrolled anger and lies and stealing and unwholesome talk and selfishness and harsh parenting. That, you see, is how Satan attempts to gain a foothold in the church. It's what we've been learning in Ephesians. Further, Satan is committed to hindering the progress of the gospel, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, to make disciples by going, winning, and growing people in him. And that means that those things, which is what we're committed to as a church, will always feel tough because Satan is implacably opposed to those things. And as we do those things, we are waging spiritual warfare. Not against flesh and blood, but against the devil. Spiritual warfare looks dull. At the end of each episode of Crime Watch, after we've seen all of the horrific things that have been happening, what is it that Nick Roth says? Don't have nightmares. Do sleep well. Well, talk of battling Satan for some of us with sensitive consciences might possibly induce a sleepless night or two, but it needn't. Because back in chapter 1, in verse 19, Paul has already said that Christ has won the decisive victory over Satan and all of the demonic powers. Spiritually speaking, we've been taken from under Christ, Satan's rule, chapter 2, verse 2. And we've been taken out of that and we've been seated with Christ, chapter 2, verse 6, in the heavenlies. In other words, above all of these demonic powers, in a seat of authority above them. Hard to get our heads around that, but we trust that that is true by faith. And because that is true, that means any kind of fear of Satan can melt away, for he has no authority over the Christian believer. Martin Luther put it wonderfully in his hymn, "The Prince of Darkness grim, we tremble not for him, his rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure, one little word shall fell him." So the war has already been won by Christ, so don't fear. But there are battles still to be fought, so don't be complacent. The familiar illustration of the World War II might help us here. So the victory of World War II took place on the 6th of June 1944 on D-Day, when the Allies landed in France. And that was pretty decisive. And yet there was still fighting to be done for a further 11 months, driving the Germans back to Berlin until they surrendered on the 5th of May 1945. And in the interim, well, the battle was fierce, but the outcome had already been secured. And likewise, when Christ went to Calvary, he won the war, and he dealt a mortal wound to Satan and to his armies. Nonetheless, we need to continue to fight until that day when Christ destroys Satan completely. Now, I want to say to those of us who are prone to worrying that the outcome is not in doubt. And to those who are prone to be complacent in the Christian life, that there were many casualties after D-Day. We live in evil days, and days of particular evil will come, when Satan will seek to divide and disunite and destroy God's people. And therefore, says Paul in verse 13, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. In other words, he's saying, put on the armor now, so that you won't crumble then. Be strong in the Lord, and the way in which we do that is by standing firm in his armor. That's our second point, verses 14 to 17. Verse 14, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted, and on it goes with the armor of God. Now, one author has helpfully divided the book of Ephesians into three, using three words, sit, walk, stand. And sit refers to the first third of the book, where we discover the awe-inspiring truth that we are seated with Christ in the heavenlies. That's sit. Then there's walk, and that's the word which was translated in the NIV as live, but walk appears five times in the middle section of Ephesians, and it tells us how we're supposed to live the Christian life. And then sit, walk, and then stand, which appears four times here in chapter 6. Sit, walk, stand. It's not a bad way to try and remember the book. So long as we remember that stand isn't purely defensive. Paul mentions six pieces of armor here. He mentions the belt, the breastplate, shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. And they stand for truth, righteousness, readiness of the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, and the Bible. Now, those first five are defensive. But the sixth, the Word of God, shows what shows that standing involves taking ground from the enemy. It's offensive as well as defensive. So, what does it look like in practice to stand firm in the full armor of God? Instead of going through all of these one by one, I just want to give you some examples of what it might look like. So trials and suffering, here's the first example. Say you've been made redundant, or you've been told you've got cancer, or you're battling singleness, or some besetting sin in your life. Now you could say at that point, well, life is over, what's the point? And maybe you say, well, God can't do anything about this, or even worse, he doesn't want to do anything about this. And maybe you become bitter and grumpy and take a back seat at church, or even leave. After all, you've really got nothing to offer because your life has come to an end, effectively. And if you were to do that, well, the devil and his demons would be doing high fives and it'll be fist bumps all round. Alternatively, you could buckle on the belt of truth and say, my job, my health, my relationship status does not define me, for I am defined by Christ. And with the breastplate of righteousness in place, say, I'm not being punished by the Lord. God has given me his righteousness in Christ. I was dead, but have been made alive. I was an enemy, but now I am God's child. I was a wrath-deserving sinner, but now have been raised with Christ. And knowing you're at peace with God, you will continue to wear the sandals of peace, the sandals of the evangelist, proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming peace to those around you and serving the Lord. And taking up the shield of faith so that when the devil whispers in your ear, you can say, well, I am welcome, you know. Not only am I welcome in church, I'm welcome in the very throne room of heaven where I have access and full assurance. And so I can continue to serve my Lord without fear. And you hear that voice which whispers, God could never forgive you for what you've done. And it just sounds too good to be true. Because it is too good to be true. Well, why don't you just chuck in the towel? In this Christian life, you know, is just way too hard for you. But you take the helmet of salvation. You speak to yourself. You reason with yourself. You tell yourself that Christ really did die. That Christ really was who he said he was. And that his shed blood is able to make the foulest clean. And that this present suffering is light and momentary in light of the weight of eternal glory to come. It's well worth living the Christian life, even though it's a battle. And finally, you wield the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Each day, reminding yourself of what you already know to be true. And what do you find? Well, you find that the Spirit enables you to sing in your suffering and to stand in your trial without succumbing to bitterness or to anger or to sexual immorality. And the devil weeps, for he is resisted. Put on the full armor of God and stand. To give you a second example, that of marriage. You wake up one day, perhaps if you're married, and you discover you've drifted from your wife. And you think to yourself, it has been years since we've had anything like what you might call a proper relationship. You could say to yourself at that point, well, I don't think that talking can fix this. I don't think anything can fix this. I think we've come to the end of the road. And it's no point going on, is it, if we're not going to be happy. Better for all if we separate. And your non-Christian mates concur. And the devil is toasting his success. Alternatively, you could buckle on truth and say to yourself, splitting up just simply isn't an option. My wife hasn't committed adultery. God has joined us. I've promised to love and to cherish her as long as we both shall live. And I need to talk with her truthfully about this, and we need to work on it together. And with the breastplate of righteousness, say to yourself, I am in Christ. I am one of his people. And my marriage is meant as a picture of my relationship, of Christ's relationship with the church. And so this isn't just about me. It's not just about us. It's about something bigger. Christ loved me, and I choose to love my wife. And with gospel feet, knowing that I'm at peace with God, I seek peace with my wife. Christ came and preached peace to those who were near and to those who were far. And so I will go to my wife and seek peace. And peace, by the way, doesn't just mean silence. It means relational wholeness and completeness. And when Satan fires his fiery darts, I lift the shield of faith. You probably know Roman shields were wrapped in linen and leather, and they were soaked so that when the pitch-covered arrow tips flew alight at the shield, the flame was extinguished. And faith enables me, you see, to live not just by how I feel, and faith enables me also to change how I feel in time. Husbands, love your wives if you feel with it, but otherwise don't bother, is not a verse in the Bible. And taking the helmet of salvation, I'm reminded that though I'm a sinner, Christ has won salvation for me. I am a sinner, but I'm a forgiven sinner. So I stand in the hope of salvation and in the sure hope that my marriage can be fixed. And lastly, I wield the sword of the Spirit. I meet up with a Christian friend who regularly reminds me of the truth of the Bible. I keep attending my small group and I listen to sermons on MP3. I put on the full armor of God and find that though I am buffeted and often unsteady, that the Lord strengthens me and I've been enabled by him to stand. Now, if time permitted, I'd love to work through a third example of falling out with a fellow Christian here at church. I haven't got the time, but I want to encourage you to perhaps discuss that over coffee today. To say to yourself, what would it look like to put on the full armor of God practically if you were to fall out with somebody in this church? This week has been fairly typical for me. I've spoken to Christians who wanted to give up in the Christian life. Christians have been bereaved. Christians battling sexual temptation. Christians facing life-threatening illness. Christians with marriages on the rocks. Christians who have sinned and have been sinned against. And what is the fundamental thing that they need to hear? Stand. Put on the full armor of God and stand. But okay, you say, how do I do that? How do I keep on doing that day after day and year after year? Answer. Well, in the last few verses, 18 to 20, we need to pray constantly in the Spirit. When Amalek attacked Israel, Moses went up to the mountaintop to pray, while Joshua used his sword down in the valley. Stories in Exodus 17. The point is, it took both to defeat Amalek. Moses' intercession up on the mountain and Joshua's use of the sword in the valley. Richard Cokin writes, "We don't need a complicated battle strategy, but a simple commitment to prayer." Prayer is the power for victory. It's the energy that enables us Christian soldiers to keep on fighting. Like radioing in for air support, we need constant prayer. Now, Paul says there in verse 18 that we are to engage on all occasions in all kinds of prayer with all perseverance for all the Lord's people. That's what it literally says in the original, for alls. Because prayer is survival tactic number one. Formal and informal, written, extemporary, means off the cuff. Arrow prayers, just as you go through the day, quick little prayer here, there and everywhere, and extended prayers. They all count. And Paul says we need to pray in the Spirit. Now, that's got nothing to do with speaking in tongues or finding a kind of sweet spot, a bit like you might take a cricket bat and just hit the ball just right. And it's not like that. Had an example of praying in the Spirit earlier in the service as Nigel led us. As he took us through Ephesians and he prayed in some of the concerns of the Spirit that have been revealed to us in this letter. That's praying in the Spirit. And as we prayed with him, we have also prayed in the Spirit. Of course, we pray for health and happiness and practical things. But we must also pray, Lord, please help that person to keep trusting you. Please help them to really know in their heart of hearts that they belong to you. May you use their efforts to build up your church. That person they invited, may they come along next Sunday. May they hear of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's praying in the Spirit. And we must pray for all the Lord's people. The Lord's Prayer begins, my Father. No, it doesn't. It begins, our Father. And as we say that, we're reminded that we are part of a great big family together in Christ. We ought to pray for the other members of our family. And I rejoice that we do. We are a church that does that. Let's keep on doing it. Even Paul, you notice, asked for prayer here from the Ephesians. And he had seen Jesus face to face on the Damascus Road. And if Paul needed prayer, well, I reckon we probably do as well. And notice, by the way, Paul in prison doesn't ask to be released. He doesn't ask for health or personal comfort. I'd be asking for that, at least a toothbrush. He asks that he would be fearless in his proclamation of Jesus Christ and continue to be fearless. I take it that this means that we especially ought to pray for those who stand on the front line, who are most vulnerable to Satan's attacks, who are proclaiming Christ. So Paul has drawn back the curtain for us. And as we look, we see that we are engaged in this cosmic spiritual battle. We mustn't be complacent, even though we know the outcome is certain. Christ has triumphed, and we're part of this divine mop-up operation. And Christ's strategy for us is that we should be strong in the Lord by standing firm in God's armor and praying constantly in the Spirit. I've mentioned this before, I think, but the preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and I'm paraphrasing here, he said, our main problem is that we listen to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. I suppose that we might add that our main problem is that we listen to ourselves and to the devil rather than talking to ourselves. Instead, putting on God's armor, what we are to do is to constantly be talking to ourselves about our commanding officer, the Lord Jesus Christ, all that he has done for us in his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, all that he is doing for us on that throne of glory for us who believe. Paul says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Let's take a moment in quiet for our own thoughts, and then I will lead us in prayer. Thank you, our Father, for revealing to us things which we wouldn't know unless you had told them to us. We choose to believe them by faith, and we pray that you would help us in the spiritual battle, in our daily struggle. Whatever it is we're struggling with, we pray that you would help us to be made strong with the armor that you provide. And we thank you that that armor is sufficient for us to keep on battling until the very day when we meet you face to face. And we pray, therefore, that you would remind us this week as we find ourselves in struggling to just keep on coming back to the gospel of our Lord Jesus, the armor, which is just spelt out so clearly here. And we pray that you would protect us, and we pray that you would help us to encourage one another to battle. For we know these things matter and are most urgent. We thank you that you are our great defender and shield, and you will enable us to stand. In Jesus' name we give you thanks. Amen.